When the Christian walk starts getting tough, and it will, Skip Heitzig says it often leads to an unfortunate mental condition in many Christians.
Even God's children can develop selective memory disorder. We tune things out. I've seen this happen with recent converts. After a while, they sort of lose the thrill of the Christian walk, and it's, oh, I remember all the friends I had back in the world. I remember all those great parties I went to. Of course, they forget the night they were so drunk they couldn't walk. They woke up in their own puke. Their friends stabbed them in the back. Oh, yeah, they had a lot of friends. But the devil loves to say, weren't the good old days great?
Make the connection.
Back in 1570, John Fox's The Book of Martyrs became one of the first places where the idiom, make a mountain out of a molehill, was used. The phrase basically means, don't make a big deal out of small problems. Unfortunately, this idiom wasn't in existence during Israel's 40 years in the desert. If it had been, they probably would have heard it a lot, because the Israelites had a special talent for making big deals out of small problems. However, as Skip Heitzig will show us today here on The Connection, not only did all of that complaining not help anything, it actually led to some real mountainous trouble. And we'll get started with today's study here in just a moment. But before we do so, if you'd like to learn how to study the Bible more in depth, we have a special offer this month to help you do that.
It's an ancient text full of power and mysteries, and its words have helped shape the course of history and change the lives of millions of people all over the world. It grants the power to peer through the fog of time into the future and lends perspective to how history has been shaped to influence the lives of each and every one of us.
It's the Bible, the best-selling book that many people have never read, let alone studied. At The Connection, we want to help change that. This month, as we begin the journey of the Bible from 30,000 feet, we want you to have some excellent and helpful study tools. We have the Connection Study Kit that includes Skip's book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, and the compact versions of the Nelson Bible Dictionary and the New Strong's Concordance. These helpful tools will help you get the most out of your time of Bible study. Get all three books for yourself or a friend for just $30 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. The Bible has the most powerful words ever put to paper, and getting the most of studying them takes time, tools, and instruction. Order the Connection Study Kit and get Skip's book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, along with the compact versions, Nelson's Bible Dictionary, and the New Strong's Concordance for just $30 when you call The Connection at 1-800-922-1888.
And don't forget, we have several other resources to help you get more out of our current series when you visit BibleFrom30K.org. That's BibleFrom30K.org. Mountain or molehill, there's a much better way to handle the troubles and trials of life, and it doesn't involve whining and complaining. Stay with us to learn more.
And make the
open your Bibles once again to the book of Numbers, and let's join Skip Heitzig as he continues our study.
With growth comes a perceived, and I put that in quotes, a perceived lack of concern. Oh, there's so many people. Nobody cares about me. They cared about me probably when there were fewer of us, but now there's so many. Nobody cares. I'm just a number. So when that multitude of disciples experienced explosive growth, there was that perceived lack of concern, and a complaint arose, and there was division. And there was here in the children of Israel. And so look at verse 2. The people cried out to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And so he called the name of the place Tabera, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. God's reaction is pretty instant. What is God's attitude toward grumbling and complaining among his people? Especially when a person or a few people infect others. Do you have any idea what God's attitude is? I'll tell you exactly. It says so in the Bible. He hates it. Strong word. Proverbs 6. Six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil schemes, feet that are swift to run to wickedness, a false witness who speaks lies, and he who sows discord among the brethren. God immediately rose up and he kindled in his anger against them. And by the way, it will eventually lead to unbelief, as we'll see tonight briefly, and cause the entire generation not to enter into the promised land. Verse 4. Now notice part of this group. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." I'm sure the first day manna showed up, they thought, "That rocks. That's so cool. It tastes like Krispy Kreme donuts. We can bake it. It's there. It's free. Wow." Now they hate it. They loathe it. They're complaining. Notice in verse 4, it says the mixed multitude. You know what that is? These are people who are products of a mixed marriage. One of their parents is still in Egypt, or died in Egypt, or maybe came along with this trip, and one of their parents is an Israelite. They're a mixed group. They're a mixed heritage. And these are the ones that cause a problem. And just there, as there are mixed multitudes back in the ancient days and the children of Israel in the wilderness, I would say there's a mixed multitude even in churches today. People who come and like to mingle and hang out with church people, but they also love to hang out and mingle with worldly values in a worldly setting. And this group of people can often breed complaint and disruption through the body of Christ. They're troublemakers, and it's contagious. There was a lady who went to John Wesley. She said, "Mr. Wesley, I think I've discovered my talent from the Lord." He said, "Yeah, what do you think it is?" He goes, "I think God gave me a talent to speak my mind." And John Wesley said, "Madam, I think that's one talent that God wouldn't mind if you bury." You know the parable about the talents and burying your talent or using it. The children of Israel seem to have forgotten something. They used to be slaves. They've been redeemed from slavery. They're not working in the brickyards of Egypt anymore. Okay, granted, they're in the middle of the desert, but God was taking care of them with water, with food, with clothing, with shelter. It's funny, though. Even God's children can develop selective memory disorder. We tune things out. I've seen this happen with recent converts. After a while, they sort of lose the thrill of the Christian walk, and it's, "Oh, I remember all the friends I had back in the world. I remember all those great parties I went to." Of course, they forget the night they were so drunk they couldn't walk. They woke up in their own puke. Their friends stabbed them in the back. Oh, yeah, they had a lot of friends. But the devil loves to say, "Weren't the good old days great? Do you remember the good old days?" The good old days, I've discovered, is a combination of a good imagination and a bad memory. And the enemy would love to tweak your nostalgic nerve So you only focus on a few things, but it's all skewed. Oh, the good old days. Oh, we miss Egypt. Oh, the onions. Oh, the leeks. Oh, I'm having a Big Mac attack. And they complained against God. Verse 7, now the manna was like coriander seed. Its color was like the color of delium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it into mortar, cooked it in pans. So they had manicotti and other dishes, made cakes out of it. Its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. Exodus 16, remember it says it was like wafers made with honey. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. I found an interesting text in Deuteronomy chapter 8, as now the 40 years is over and they're about ready to get into the land. Moses makes them look back and he said something to them. He said, do you remember those 40 years that your garments didn't wear out and your feet did not swell? That's an interesting text. First of all, they wore the same clothes for 40 years. And their clothes didn't wear out. That'd be a drag, wouldn't it? I mean, think you couldn't change wardrobes. You know, first of all, your wife couldn't say, honey, I need a new outfit. No, you don't. It looks fine. This is a miracle, but it looks great. It says their feet didn't swell, and doctors will tell us that if a person has the sameness of diet over and over again and lacks a variety, there won't be present the necessary vitamins, and one of the symptoms will be the swelling of the feet when they walk. So it's interesting that this manna had all of the necessary ingredients, vitamins, nutrients to keep them going for 40 years. Verse 10. And Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. Just imagine that sound. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased. So he said to the Lord, Moses said, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight so that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Is Moses complaining? Yes, he is. Moses isn't perfect. He had his flaws. He had his limit. He couldn't take it any longer. And here's the human, flawed Moses saying, I'd like to resign now, God. I didn't sign up for this job. You like talked me into it. Can I quit now? Well, in the next couple verses, verses 16 and 17, the Lord tells Moses to do what Jethro, his father-in-law, told him back in Exodus 18. Get other guys with you. Get 70 men who can be leaders, who can hear the cases of the people, who can help adjudicate the cases, and the tough ones, they can come to you. So this committee develops to help Moses. Later on, this committee becomes the Sanhedrin at the time of Jesus. And that which started out to be a blessing turned into the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was the committee that had Jesus Christ crucified. So a good thing can sometimes turn out to be a bad thing. Sometimes people think in a church, we got to fix a problem. Let's get a committee. And that can be the worst thing. It can drag on and on and on. Or it can be ruinous like the Sanhedrin. Chapter 12. Just a few verses before we bring this to an end tonight in chapter 13 and 14. We know very little about the home family life of Moses. We just have little snippets of information. But one thing I can assure you, Moses' home life was far from perfect. In fact, here we see that there's an incident where he's not very happy. There's a dispute. And frankly, I'm glad it's in the Bible. Because too many of us still view Bible heroes, men and women, through stained glass windows as if they were perfect. And they weren't. They were flawed as well. So, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. They're talking about his wife. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. That was Zipporah was her name. She was a Midianite. And so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek or very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. It's an interesting text to read, especially in the light of the fact that the author of this was Moses. You say, you can't be very humble if you say you're humble. I don't agree with that. A humble person is an honest person. Somebody wants to find humility as being known for who you are. What if you're a great tennis player? Now, I know we have Doug Keene here up in the front, and he, I don't know if you still are, but you were always, and you say no, you were always and probably still are like a pro tennis player. Excellent. Now, what if I were to say, hey, can you play tennis very well? Oh, no. It's all the Lord, bro, but no, I can't do anything at all. I would say that's not humility. I would call that false humility. If he said, well, I like to play tennis, and I'm actually pretty good. I've won a few titles. And then you'd say, okay, that's honest. He's being known for who he is. So for Moses to write this is a statement of fact under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It happens to be true. He's not saying, nobody's as humble as I am, and I'm proud that I'm so humble. This is just a true statement. Okay. Now, what happens in the next few verses is that God explains to Miriam and Aaron that God speaks to Moses differently than to anyone else. I chose Moses, the Lord says, and I speak to him face to face. Now, if God chose Moses and they're speaking against Moses, we got a problem. Now they're speaking against God's choice. That's a problem. If it's God's choice that Moses be here and they're speaking against Moses, now they're fighting God's choice. I've always loved the fact that David, though he disagreed with King Saul and believed that King Saul wasn't the man for the job as the king, he said, I'm never going to touch the Lord's anointed. It's not my job to do that. And he had high respect for that office. Now we're going to close our time tonight, chapters 13 and 14, with just a few verses. This is where organization goes to disorganization. This is the malfunction of the people of God. And it says in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you can send a man, every one a leader among them. What was their mission? Spy out the land. Check out the terrain. Inspect the inhabitants of the land. What are they like? How many are they? What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? So verse 12, they went. Verse 25, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Verse 27, they told him, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Okay, watch this. They had the fruit. It was huge. They had the evidence of God's blessing. But in spite of the evidence, their evidence was offset by fear. The fruit was here. The fear of the people offset the fruit that they had. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we're well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. Most of the people didn't want to go up. Two of them did. Is the majority always right? Nope. Here's a case where they were wrong. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people that we saw are of great stature. We saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So, chapter 14, they now make the decision. Are they going in or are they staying out? Will they enter the land or not? Verse 1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. And I think Moses under his breath was saying, amen. Why has the Lord brought us out to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They're going to use their kids as an excuse for the problems. God doesn't care about our kids. God did care about their kids. In fact, who will enter the promised land? Not them, but their kids. So they're blaming God, saying, God doesn't care about our kids. Here we're stuck in the desert with our kids. What about our kids? Okay, I love your kids. In fact, you're going to die out here. Your kids are going to inherit the promised land. How's that? That's what happens here. Verse 10, the congregation said, stone them with stones. And now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Uh-oh. When did God's glory show up? When they complained. You know, sometimes no news is good news. You know, just because you don't see a powerful move of God, sometimes that can be good. Because this powerful move wasn't so good. Verse 29, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, and all of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in.
You know, it's easy to forget sometimes that when we complain to God, He may just answer those complaints. And that's why we need to be very careful how often we whine to God. Instead, what we need to focus on is how many blessings God has given us. And more importantly, we need to remember that He loves us, cares for us, and He's always there to help us in our time of need. When we remember that, is there anything really worth complaining about? Now, we're going to have to end our time for today, but before we go, you can help us share with people a reason for giving up their complaints by accepting the love and grace of Jesus Christ. He is the reason we can offer praise instead of grumbling. And here's how you can get involved with spreading this good news in countries around the world.
Did you feel that? It's the world of technology shifting under our feet. Media delivery and communication is moving so fast, it seems like a landslide. Let's remember, the World Wide Web was not a major consumer factor in 1990. Now, we have screenagers who have never known life without Google. Our language has changed to include words like blog and phrases like, I'll Facebook you. It's changed entertainment with digital streaming of films on demand or opportunities to find 15 minutes of fame on YouTube. It's also changing evangelism by giving us opportunities to reach more people in more parts of the world than ever before. Let's remember, the Bible says all things were created for God's glory. So just as the Roman roads were really built not for legions, but for Paul's feet, the web's highest use is for the gospel and Bible teaching. At The Connection, we strive to stay on top of tech trends and use them to the max for our ministry. You can help as a member of the Global Connectors. With your monthly contribution, you'll make it possible for even more people in more countries to hear biblical teaching on the internet, to get digital and online resources to help people study the Bible, and for more people to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Plus, each month, we'll send you a little thank you gift. This month, you'll receive a teaching from Skip Heitzig called You're on a Mission from God.
So you've seen that bumper sticker, I'd rather be fishing? God would rather have you be fishing too, but fishing for souls, fishing for men.
The Connection continues to find new ways to use technology to spread God's word around the world. And you can help make that happen as a Global Connector. Find out how you can sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And when you contact us to join the Global Connectors, don't forget you can also ask for a copy of today's teaching or to sign up for Skip Steve O'Mail. You can do both when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And of course, anything you can share above the $6 suggested donation for the teaching will help us take these daily Bible studies to new areas all over the world, as well as continue them in your area. So if you can, consider supporting the ministry of the Connection when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you write us at the Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Next time on The Connection, we'll conclude our study in the book of Numbers, so I hope you'll set aside some time to join us on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.